Welcome to the Vertical Vision Podcast with Ernest Finklia. Here we use the Word of God to gain biblical perspectives and direction for daily life. You can contact us by email at verticalvision316@outlook.com. And now, here's Ernest.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the podcast. I'm glad that you can join me today. As we are approaching Easter, I think it's a really good idea for us to revisit what Jesus did for us on the cross. And I'm talking specifically about the covenant that he and the Father made with us. Now, we don't generally hear the word covenant used much today, but it's a term and a concept that's vital for us to understand what Jesus did for us. Now, you remember that before Jesus went to the cross, he broke the bread and gave the cup for the Last Supper, okay? And when he broke the bread, he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you," speaking of his crucifixion. And then in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, he says, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." So what is a covenant, and how is it different than a contract? That's something we're more familiar with. So this is what Jesus did for us, okay? A covenant is a promise rather than an agreement. That's what a contract is. It's an agreement. A covenant is a promise. And in a covenant, one person will still continue to fulfill their promise even if the other person doesn't. That's a big difference from a contract, because a contract is an agreement where each person that's involved is going to bring something of value to the bargaining table. So it's basically, hey, I'm going to do this for you if you do this for me. And a contract can be broken and made void if one person doesn't fulfill their part of the agreement. But where Jesus is concerned and the Father is concerned, they made a covenant to us. And what is that covenant? What is that promise? You know, when Jesus said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, the new promise in my blood," what is that covenant? Well, it's John 3:16, basically. And we know this. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This promise of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life was made valid and guaranteed with the blood of Jesus shed on that cross. Now, there's a good example of this kind of covenant in Genesis chapter 15, where God is initiating a covenant with Abraham. And this is really important because it talks about the faith of Abraham and how, because he believed God, God accounted to him righteousness, all right? And this is talked about in the book of James where, you know, for us, because we believe in Christ, we are counted as righteous and forgiven before God. So let's take a look at this covenant that God makes, and we'll see how important it is for us to understand where God is coming from when it comes to his promise to us for forgiveness and salvation in the sacrifice of Jesus, all right? So in Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, God makes a promise, a covenant, with Abraham. It says, "Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him," that's Abraham, "saying, This man will not be your heir. Now, we'll stop there for a minute. Of course, you may remember that Abraham doesn't have any children, so he doesn't have any heirs. So his servant that was the head of the household, he's thinking that guy is going to be his heir. God says, no, this man will not be your heir. And then God goes on to say, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is incredible. God specifically chose to make a covenant with Abraham. Abraham and Sarah could not have any children. And God chooses this couple, and he makes this promise saying, I am going to give you children. I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants. You are going to possess this land, and ultimately all the nations of the world are going to be blessed in your seed. And it was prophetically speaking of the coming of Jesus, the Savior of Israel and the Savior of the world. And despite the impossibility on Abraham and Sarah's part, Abraham believed God. He trusted God. And so God reckoned him as being righteous. And this is the exact same thing, like I said, that happens when we trust in what Jesus did for us on the cross. When we believe on Jesus, our sins are forgiven and we are made righteous before the Lord. Now, it's an interesting thing to me that after Abraham believes God and God accounts him as being righteous now, that Abraham still has some questions about this, because this is a pretty incredible promise, okay? He can't have kids, but now God's telling him he's going to have a multitude of descendants, more than, you know, he could count in the like the stars of the heavens, and he is going to possess this land that he's just sojourning in. And so in verse 8 of Genesis 15, Abraham says, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? And this is what God did to ratify or to validate that covenant. He validated it in blood, okay? So look at what happens in verses 9 and 10. This is what God responds with. So he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer and a 3-year-old female goat and a 3-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. And then in verses 17 and 18, it says, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Now, this may seem kind of weird, okay, but Abraham knew exactly what God was doing. This was an ancient practice called cutting a covenant. And from what I can understand or gather from just doing some basic research into this, it's where our term cutting a deal comes from. Here it's God is cutting the covenant. The sacrifice is cut in half. And what would happen is that the people that are involved in the covenant would pass in between the pieces of the sacrifices, and they would repeat the terms of the covenant. And what they were basically saying is, if I do not fulfill my part of of the covenant. If I don't keep my promise, may the blood of the sacrifice be upon me. All right? Now, what's really interesting is that when it came time for literally this covenant to be signed, and that would be the two people however many people were a part of the covenant passing through in between the pieces of the sacrifice, when this time came, there was only a smoking oven and a torch that passed in between the sacrifices. Now, smoke and a cloud and fire in the Old Testament represent the presence of God. And what God was doing here was he himself was walking in between the pieces of the sacrifice, and he was validating, signing that covenant. But he did it alone. Abraham didn't walk through the sacrifices. Just God did. And this is important because this was a unilateral or a one-sided covenant. It was founded on God's faithfulness and power. Okay? Now think about this. Abraham had nothing to bring to the table to negotiate with God on this. Okay? He couldn't have children. He had no say in the terms. And all he could do was choose to be a part of this covenant that God was extending to him. And he believed God and he took the opportunity. But he had no voice as to what the requirements of that covenant were going to be. Alexander McLaren said this about this passage here. He said, a divine covenant is not a mutual agreement on equal terms between two parties, but a divine promise assured. Abraham couldn't do anything but trust God. And that trust was what allowed him to enter into that covenant with God and receive the blessings of the promises of God. And that brings us right back to the cross and the covenant that Jesus made in his blood. Understand that the new covenant that Christ validated on the cross by giving his life for it, for us, this is a unilateral covenant. God reached out to us. God made the terms of the covenant, and God fulfilled the requirement of the covenant. He signed the covenant in the blood of Christ. So there's some really important things that we need to keep in mind because of this. Number one, there is nothing for us to negotiate with. This is what I mean. We are not on equal footing with God. We don't have anything to bring to the negotiation table. There isn't a negotiation table. God extends to us a promise, and we can choose to accept it or to reject it. But we can't negotiate. We can't earn our salvation by doing good works and good deeds. We can't be good enough and moral enough to earn the right to go to heaven and to be a child of God, because the Bible tells us that no one is righteous before God on their own merit. In and of ourselves, like Paul says, no good thing dwells. Yes, from time to time, you know, we do good things, but we are not always good people. We have sin in our lives, and because of that, we cannot bring a perfect righteousness before God and say, hey, I deserve heaven. This is why God had to accomplish this, because we don't have anything to bring to the table. The second thing is there are no other options. We don't have any say in the terms of our salvation. Only God can dictate what is going to be accepted for us to be saved, and that's Christ. But a lot of people go, well, there has to be another way. What if I'm just sincere? Or what if I just do a lot of good things? Or, hey, what if I believe this other religion or believe in this other God? Isn't that good enough? Isn't there another option besides Jesus? And the simple answer to that is no, there isn't another option. And Jesus even said that when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was getting ready to be betrayed and to be crucified. And he was praying out to his Father and saying, Father, if there is any way this cup can pass from me, please let it be so, but not my will, but yours be done. There was no other way for the covenant to be fulfilled. See, Abraham tried to do this himself. God made the promise to Abraham that he would give him a child and he would give him descendants. But God allowed a few years to pass before that happened. And in that lull, in that time frame, Abraham and Sarah got a little impatient. And so Sarah said, well, maybe God meant maybe we could have a child some other way. Why don't you marry my servant Hagar and then have a child with her? And then that will be God's provision for the promise. And so Abraham agreed. And as the story goes on, Abraham marries Hagar. Hagar conceives and has a son, Ishmael, but nothing but trouble comes from that. And it just was problem after problem after problem. And down the road, you know, when God reiterated the fact that he was going to give Abraham an heir, Abraham said, God, let Ishmael be the one. And God said, no. That's your work, not mine. And I made a promise, and I'm going to fulfill my promise. And it's the same with Jesus. God made a promise to save us through his son, Jesus Christ. And he validated that promise on the cross. And when we go back to him and say, well, let me come to you on a different term, God says, no, there is no other term. The only way is Jesus. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way. There are no other options. And again, this is because this is a unilateral covenant that God has made to us and extended to us. Now, the third thing is, in order to be a part of this promise, we have to enter it by faith. The only thing we can do in order to receive the promises of God is to believe Jesus. That's it. We have nothing else we can give, nothing else we can bring to the table except, I believe in what you say, I believe in what you did on the cross, and I surrender my life to you, Jesus. And when we act upon that and we believe on Jesus Christ and trust our life to him and his promise, that's when we receive the righteousness of God. That's when we are forgiven. That's when we are born again. And that is when we have the promises of God extended to us. And this is so beautiful because, man, can you imagine if God had requirements that we had to do, or there were things that we had to bring to the table to appease him in order to have salvation and to be a part of his family, so many people wouldn't be able to do it. But if we can just come and believe his promise and believe in the sacrifice on that cross Anybody can do that. Even the smallest child or the oldest adult, we can always put our trust in Christ. So the promise is made available to everybody. And that goes back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world, not the people who could meet his standards, not the people that had things that they could bring to the bargaining table, but everybody, that whoever would believe in Jesus would not perish, but have eternal life. And here's the fourth thing. Because this is a unilateral covenant, we are secure in that promise, in the faithfulness and the power of God. Okay, it's not about our performance. It's not that we have to do everything right in order to stay in God's good graces. Abraham wasn't perfect. He made some bad decisions. Marrying Hagar and having Ishmael was a big one, all right? But that wasn't the only one. He made some serious mistakes. He sinned. David sinned. Peter sinned. You go throughout the entire Bible, and it is filled with fragile, broken, imperfect, sinful people who love God and believe in his promises. And because of that, God is faithful to his promise to them. Now, it doesn't mean that God just lets us sin and do whatever we want to. You can see from cover to cover in the Bible that sin has consequences. But just because we mess up doesn't mean that God is going to drop us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's the beauty of a covenant. Even when one party fails, the other party remains true. And we're always going to fail, and God is always going to be faithful and true. And that is such a sense of security. So maybe you're feeling like, man, I have to do everything perfect. I have to perform. I have to be the perfect Christian. I have to do everything right, say everything right. I have to go to church twice a week. I have to read the Bible an hour a day. I have to pray 2 hours a day, and on and on. Okay, we can put so much baggage onto the promise and the grace and mercy that God has given us in Jesus. We don't need to do that. We shouldn't do that, and God doesn't expect that. What he expects us to do is to trust him. And when we trust him, then by his grace and his ability and his Holy Spirit, he helps us live the life that he desires us to live. So I want to finish up with this. How can we really know for sure that if we put our trust in Jesus, if we believe him, that we will have our sins forgiven, that we will become children of God, and that we will spend eternity in heaven with God? How can we know that for sure? It makes me think about, again, Abraham believed God's promise, but he said, well, how can I know for certain? This is how we know for certain that what God promises to us is true in Jesus Christ. And that is what we celebrate on Easter. Jesus rose from the dead by his own power. How do I know, Jesus, that I can trust you for forgiveness and eternal life? How will I know for sure that I will be raised from the dead and live forever with you? And Jesus says, watch, I'll go first. And he did. He died on that cross for our sins. He yelled out in triumph from the cross, it is finished. That's a financial term, a legal term, saying paid in full. The debt that we had, Jesus paid in full. He died on the cross. And he proved that it was completed by rising again 3 days later. So I encourage you, Enjoy and rest in the faithful promise of God. He loves you so much that he seeks you and wants to save you and be in relationship with you. He gave Jesus on that cross to make it possible for you to have that relationship with him. Oh, take it, accept it, enjoy it. And so this Easter, celebrate the faithful promises of God that he has given you in his beloved son, Jesus. He loves you so much. Have a great week. Rejoice in the Lord. And we'll see you next time.
We would like to thank you for joining us for this episode of the Vertical Vision Podcast. Feel free to reach out to us with any questions or comments at verticalvision316@outlook.com. Stay tuned for more episodes.